All right, let's take our Bibles this evening, and we will turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 13. Genesis, chapter 13. And I want to show you a couple of things tonight that I hope will be a blessing to you. You know, we are studying here about Abraham, the man of faith. And we have seen many things about Abraham's faith and how that faith was created in him, how God built that faith in him. And I want to kind of just give you one more aspect of Abraham's faith tonight. And show you a couple of things through a door that you're probably not going to expect me to go into. But I want to entitle our study tonight, The Lust of the Eye. The Lust of the Eye. Now, I want you to look at chapter 13 and verse 10. And the Bible says in verse 10, and Lot, let me stop right here. You remember last week we talked about how Abraham told Lot, his nephew, that the land was not able to bear both of them. And Abraham told him, you decide which way you want to go. You choose. You go right, I'll go left. You go left, I'll go right. And Abraham did not have to do that, but he did it graciously. And so what was Lot's reaction? What was his response? Well, look at verse 10. The Bible says, and Lot lifted up his, what? Eyes. All right, you see that? And Lot lifted up his eyes. And when he lifted up his eyes, he beheld all the plain of Jordan, all the plain of Jordan that was well watered. It was well watered everywhere. There was fresh water from the Jordan. There was there was lush growth. And it was just paradise. It was just paradise down around the Jordan Valley that goes the area just before it empties, the Jordan empties into the Dead Sea area. All right, so he saw a well-watered plain everywhere. Now, and then Moses says, now this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So in other words, the Nile Delta, where everything was lush and green and productive and beautiful. And so the Jordan Valley, where Lot was looking, was just like that. All right, so verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. So that would be like on the west side of the nation. Where Tel Aviv and Haifa and coming down to Beersheba and some of that Jerusalem and some of that territory where the mountain rib or range goes through. And so Abram took all that spot, and Lot went down to the plains of Jordan. All right, so verse 12 says that Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. All right, let's stop reading right there, and you keep your Bible open. And let's pray real quick and ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Father, we ask now for your richest blessings to be upon us as we open the Word of God. And Father, I pray you'll help me as I speak. I pray you'll help our folks to listen carefully and not be distracted. And Father, may we take notes and think and just do what we can to get the message clearly tonight. And so, Father, I just pray that that you'll meet with us now as we preach and teach the Word of God. So bless us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. When Abram told his nephew Lot that he could choose the direction that he wanted to go, and he told him, if you go one direction, I'll go the opposite direction. And so when all that was settled, when all that was accomplished, God had finally gotten what he wanted to begin with. Abram, in the land of promise alone, where God could deal directly with him and create in him a man of great faith. Now, I spent a couple of weeks showing you that when God called Abram, he told him in chapter 12 and verse 1 to 3 that he was to get out of the land and he was to leave his family behind. He was not to take his dad and his siblings and his nephews and his nieces and all the rest of the crowd. But when they went out, when Abram went out of the city of Ur and was started on the journey to the land of Canaan, he took just about everybody that wanted to go. And that's not what God told him to do. God told him to go. God called him. And yet, when you read the story there in chapter 12, it's almost, and chapter 11, where the story was summarized for us by Moses, you kind of get the impression that this original leg of the journey had nothing to do with Abraham or Abram, but it was run instead by Abraham's dad. All right, and so when they got to Haran up north, then it looks like Terah, the daddy, got sick up there, and they ended up staying there for 6 years, and it was six fruitless years that should have been spent down in the land of promise, but because of Abraham's disobedience, it ended up costing him 6 long years of his life. Now, folks, you cannot help but notice that there was all through this story, that there is and there was a sharp contrast between Abram and Lot. The nephew of Abram, Lot, even in all those years, had been right by Abram's side. But yet, it's interesting, Lot never really learned to walk by faith. Now, Abraham was learning that lesson, and it took many teachings for him to get it, but the only way, it seems, that Lot knew to walk through life was by sight. Abraham was learning to walk by faith, but it appears that the only way Lot understood to walk through life was by sight. Now, if you look at verse 10 again, and Lot lifted up his eyes. So there it is. He lived by sight. Now, when you read Lot's story, you clearly see that this man was controlled by what he saw and not by what he heard the word of the Lord say. Now, when you read Abram and Lot's story here in these several chapters, when you read their story, you will read, "And the Lord spake unto Abram." You will read that the Lord said to Abram. God often spoke to Abram, but he did not speak to Lot. All right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 7, we read that the believer is to walk by faith and in the promises of God alone. Paul said in that verse, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. And we have the contrast. Here's Abraham, and he is walking by faith, but then we see Lot, and everything he does is by sight. And so the Lord spake to Abram, but not to Lot. This was not about Lot. This was about Abraham. God was not going to make a great nation of Lot. God was going to make a great nation of Abram. And so the Lord expected that man to walk by faith and walk in the promises of God alone. Folks, this is what made Abraham the great example of faith that he is and he was. We are told of him in Hebrews 11, 8, that by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out not knowing where he went. Now, folks, that's faith. That's faith. If God spoke to your heart and told you, I want you to go to the land of Canaan, and then you just get up, you don't question it, you don't argue with God, you don't say, Lord, could you write it out for me in an affidavit and have it signed by three witnesses? No, he just simply told him, get up, get out, and Abraham did what God called him to do. Now, he didn't do it completely because he took his whole family with him, and God called him, all right? But he paid for that, as we have learned. But the point is, folks, when God called Abram, he did not show him where he was going at all. He was simply to go in faith without sight. God, listen, folks, God speaks to us through his word today, through the Holy Spirit today, and he expects us to believe him and to trust him. He wants us to believe upon the testimony of his word without any additional evidence. There is a vast difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. I think we all know that. You see, the natural man wants to see instead of believe. The natural man wants to see instead of believe. God says in the book of Hebrews, listen carefully to this now, faith is the evidence of things not seen. All right? Now, think about that. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. All right, Abraham did not see that land. He had no idea where God was taking him to. But he had faith in the call of God, and so he went. So faith is the evidence of things not seen. But just think of that for a moment. The natural man says the exact opposite, does he not? The natural man says, no, sight is the evidence. Sight is the evidence. Haven't you heard that little statement that the world uses? You've used it, I've used it, all of us have used it, but the little saying is, seeing is what? Believing. Exactly right. Seeing is believing. Now, the difference between the natural man who is who just wants to see, he just wants to see, he doesn't want to believe, he just wants to see, all right? The difference between the natural man and the spiritual man is illustrated in a most striking way in the story of Abraham and Lot. And Abraham heard God's word, he believed it, and he acted upon it. But Lot wanted to see instead. We read of him in verse 10, where Moses said that he lifted up his eyes. He did not pray and say, okay, Lord, Abraham, my uncle, has graciously allowed me to choose where I want to go. But Lord, I don't want to go where I want to go. I don't want to go just to the place that is aesthetically appealing. Lord, I want to go where you want me to go. Oh no, Lot didn't do that. He didn't do that. Instead, he lifted up his own eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Folks, listen, the Bible says to us, incline thine ear and hear. But Lot closed his ears and he opened his eyes instead. And this was the great tragedy of Lot's life. He chose the wicked ways of Sodom and Gomorrah strictly on the evidence of what his eyes beheld. Abram had made his choice on the basis of faith in what God had said. But Lot made his choice by sight. And we all know how it ended for both of them. Lot, his choice ended in disaster, while Abraham's choice of faith ended in great victory. Now, we are normally, and I'm almost to the message now, so, oh my, we're running out of time already. I'm almost at the message, so let me just say one more thing. We are normally endowed by God with 5 senses. There is touch, smell, taste, hearing, and seeing. Through these 5 senses, you and I receive all of our physical and mental impressions. Of these 5, there are 2 of these senses in particular that we see the bulk of these impressions come to us. We learn through 2 of these 5, basically, not completely, but basically. And those 2 are hearing and seeing. We are influenced in our moral and spiritual life almost entirely by what we hear and by what we see. rather than what we feel or what we taste or what we smell. So the two wide gates to the soul of man are the ears and the eye. Now, that leads me to what I want you to see tonight from Abraham and Lot and this matter of faith. And here's the first thing I need you to see. All right, don't forget what I just said to you. The two wide gates to the soul of man are the ears and the eyes. All right, number one, I want you to see that faith comes by hearing. Now, folks, that's what the Bible says. Take your Bible and flip over to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Romans, chapter 10. And let me read you what Paul says here about faith. All right, verse 17, Romans 10 and verse 17. Paul says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." All right, so the ear is the channel through which God speaks to man today. Now, back in the Old Testament, God would speak to his men and sometimes his ladies, but he would speak through an audible voice. He would speak through a burning bush. He would speak through the Holy Spirit. He would speak through the angel of the Lord. There are many avenues in the Old Testament where God spoke directly to man. All right, but here in this New Testament, God speaks to us today through his word. Through his word. Now, look at verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." All right, go over to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. Go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past." Now that's the Old Testament. "He spoke in time past unto the fathers." What fathers? The Jewish fathers. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon. He spoke to the fathers. How? By the prophets. But he hath in these, and Paul wrote, whoever wrote this, I kind of think Paul did, I don't know. He didn't sign the letter, and so it's confused a lot of people. But it says in verse 2, "hath in these last days." Now that Paul was saying, or whoever, Barnabas, whoever wrote this book, was saying that in the last days, that they were in the last days, "hath in these last days." So the author here is saying that the first century was the beginning of the last days. If someone ever asked you, "Do you think we're in the last days?" Folks, listen, we've been in the last days for 2,000 years now. All right? So, "hath in these last days," watch this carefully now, "spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds." So right there, clearly, we learn that faith comes to us through the Word of God, through the spoken Word of God. These words that I hold in my hand are not man's words. These words are God's words. And God speaks to us today through the Word. All right? So dogmatically, the Bible says that faith comes to us by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So notice, faith comes to us by hearing the Word of God. It does not come to us by seeing, all right, with the eye. No, it comes to us by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, you say, well, Pastor, what if you're deaf? Well, that's why we have interpreters. And the interpreter takes my words and then takes God's words and signs them to the deaf. But it is still God's word. All right? And so it's infallible. It is God's word, so it's accurate. And so they are hearing, but they're hearing through the interpreter. And so don't get all, you know, worked up here, because there's exceptions to every situation. And there are five senses, and yes, there are some folks who are deaf, but there are some folks who are blind, and there are some, but we fix that. We have a Braille Bible. There are some folks who cannot see. And so, God has enabled us to fix that today. But the point is, it does not come to us by seeing with the eye. It comes from the Word going into our minds by us hearing the Word of God. Now, let me ask you to go back now to chapter 2 of Genesis. All right, go back to chapter 2 of Genesis, and let me give you a scriptural example of this situation, all right, of how this works. Look at chapter 2, and look carefully down at verse 16, all right, verse 16. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man." Now, you know what commanded means, don't you? Sure you do. It means he ordered. He stated emphatically and expected it to be followed. So in verse 16, he commanded Adam, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So what did God tell Adam right there? All right, you ready for this? He told him, the wages of sin is death. Now, Adam, don't you ever forget that. The wages of sin is death. And Adam had one law, one commandment, one rule, and that was he could not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One commandment, okay? And where did he get that commandment? He got it directly from the voice of God, his creator. So God put him in the garden, inside the garden, and said to him, "Now, Adam, don't mess with this tree. It's mine." You say, "Well, Pastor, why would God not want him to have that tree?" Well, there's probably many reasons, but the one reason that stands out to me is the sovereignty of God. You see, God gave Adam access to everything in that garden, except for one tree. And that meant that God had access to that one tree as well as all the others. But man, being the created by the Creator, man was limited. You can touch any other tree. You can eat the fruit off of any other tree. But this one, keep your paws off of it. That was the order. Now look over at chapter 3. Look over at chapter 3. You see, that nasty old devil showed up and he spoke to Eve's ears. Catch it now. He spoke to Eve's ears and he said some interesting things. All right, look at your Bible. The Bible says that in verse 4, the serpent said, "Ye shall not surely die." Ye shall not surely die. And verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your," what? "Eyes." "Then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman, what? Saw. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, there it is, and that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. All right? But notice, the devil comes to her and he says, "Eve, old gal," you see that's in the Hebrew, "Eve, old gal, you are missing something very special by listening to God. When you listen to God, you're missing out on something. God does not want you to enjoy something that He made. And probably because it's the greatest thing you've ever tasted in your entire life. You see, girl, God is holding back something that He does not want you to see. Now look at verse 5. "For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened." You see, folks, the devil promised to show Eve something. He told her, "Oh, you will see something that you have never seen before." God had said, "Believe my word, Adam, believe my word." But the devil comes along and says, no, Eve, listen, honey, you need to see and find out for yourself. God said, "Have faith in me and my word, and I will guide you. Just have faith." But verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw." So she was not interested in faith. She was interested in what she could see. And folks, that is what the devil is always going to come at you with the strongest. You can mark it down. That's how he works. If you look at verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw." So notice that Satan's attack came through the eye. That was when Eve fell face first into sin. Up until that time, she saw the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she had successfully resisted the devil. But when she saw, when Satan's attack came through the eye, that was when she fell. That was when she disobeyed. That was her tipping point. And when she fell face first into sin. And we know the result of what she did. She persuaded Adam, and they plunged all of us into sin. All right, let me give you another example. I'll not take the time to turn to these because they're familiar stories, and I'm sure you remember them. But in Joshua chapter 7, there was trouble that the children of Israel and Joshua had with the little city of Ai. All right, they had just defeated Jericho. It was a great walled city. And so they thought, well, we don't have to take the whole gang to little Ai. We'll just send a few select soldiers over there. But when they got over there, they got whooped big time. And so they come running back, and Joshua went to the Lord and said, Lord, what in the world? And the Lord said, well, Josh, you got sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. And so Joshua started to pray. And he said, well, Lord, you got to help us here. You got to do something here. We don't want to be in trouble with you. You see, folks, when they went into Jericho, God told them that they were not to touch anything. They were not to take anything. But yet, there was one fella in the camp. One. Now you think of that. One. There's always one, isn't there? And one man, his name was Achan. And Achan told, after God revealed to Joshua who did it, Achan was confronted by Joshua, and he asked him, he said, what did you do? Did we not tell you, did not the Lord command that we weren't to take anything out of Jericho? And that's when Achan said these words. Now listen carefully. You can read it yourself in Joshua 7, but here's what the man said. He said, well, Joshua, when we were in Jericho and I saw the spoils of a goodly Babylonish garment, in other words, a nice Hart Schaffner Mark suit, if you will, all right? A Joseph A. Bank suit, if you will. He said, when I saw that garment, I coveted them, I took them. But notice what he said. He said, when I saw, all right? So it was through the eyes that the devil came at Achan and got him to sin and put the entire nation of Israel under the wrath, the wrathful hand of God. And then let me give you one more. The Lord Jesus himself also recognized the devil's temptations often come to us through the eyes. If you remember, in that event that we call his temptation, the three avenues of temptation that the devil threw at the Lord Jesus were originally through the eye. I mean, Satan showed him the stones. He showed him the stones and then said to him, change these into bread. Now remember, Jesus had been 40 days and 40 nights without food. And so the devil showed him the rocks, the stones, and they would just look like a loaf of bread out there baking in the hot sun. And so he said, turn those, let me show you these. Look at these. And when he got him to look, then he tempted him to turn them into bread. In other words, not trust in God, but to trust in his own self. And then Satan took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and showed him all the city of Jerusalem and told him, jump off, Jump off and your father will catch you. Go ahead and jump off. Show everybody that God is going to be there to catch you up in his hands. And the devil even misquoted scripture right there, trying to get the Lord Jesus to jump. And then the Bible says, in the third temptation, the devil took him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of each one. So in other words, he showed him. He was allowed to see all the kingdoms. Folks, the point is that all of Satan's temptations in that momentous event that we call the temptation of Christ were things that the devil showed to the Lord Jesus. So realize just how powerful the lust of the eyes can be. Realize it, folks. Be aware of it. The devil wants you to live by sight. God wants you to live by faith. God wants you to live so that you are trusting in his word and in his guidance. But the devil wants you to simply live by your own sight, the things that you see. Now, real quickly, let's think real quickly here about one other aspect of this, one other idea. I want you to think briefly at the appeal to the eye in this day in which we live. There is no doubt, folks, that we live in an age that has more appeal to the eye than any generation before us. With television and with hundreds of channels on that television, and with the internet and with the millions and millions and millions of images on the internet, and with the printed page and with all the images and pictures that are on the printed page, both still and moving, both good and bad, with all of this, we as believers should take seriously the fact that Satan more often than not uses the sense of the eyes to do his evil deeds. Do you not think that we can link today the moral decline, the spiritual decline, the awful increase in crime and murder and violence to the tremendous emphasis placed on pictures and the appeal to the eye instead of to the ear of man? You're in Genesis. Just go a couple books over to the book of Deuteronomy real quickly. Let me read you one verse. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let me read you one verse. Look, please, at verse 8. These are a review of the Ten Commandments. And if you'll look at verse 8, you will see the second commandment, the second one. And here it is. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. All right. Thou shalt not make any idols. No idols. All right. Now, question. There's more here than just you shouldn't be making an idol. There's more here. Here, underneath the surface, than we could imagine. Surely, here, at least, is a suggestion already of the tremendous danger that lurks in the things that we see instead of the things that we hear. Folks, an idol, think about it, it's for the eyes. It is not for the ears. It cannot speak, but it can be seen. Now, let me ask you, consider this about the matter of seeing. The Bible is not an illustrated book. There are no pictures that came with the Bible. If you have a children's Bible, they may put some pictures in it for the kids, but your Bible did not come illustrated by God. It may be illustrated by man, that's not inspired, but it did not come illustrated by God. There are no pictures of any kind in the Bible. The scriptures only give us the text, the words, but there are no pictures in the inspired text of scripture. It is a sign of the times today. Please listen to me here. Men refuse to hear and refuse to listen to God. Men today are too busy looking at all the things the devil has created and prepared for the eyes. We are literally bombarded every single day by the lust of the eyes. From the time we get up in the morning until we go to bed at night. There's no doubt, folks, that our age is the illustrated age, the picture age. Everything we do has to be illustrated for us. Everything we advertise has to be accompanied by pictures, from beer ads to mouse traps. We got to have pictures. Commercials, every one of them has to be illustrated. And the most and most of those are illustrated in a suggestive nature. I remember years ago when our church youth group went about an hour away to sing for a revival. I was in the 11th grade, and we were all shocked. We were going up the road in one of them big buses, school buses, and we were going up the road, and there was a great big old billboard, great big old sign off, and it was on poles where it was raised up for everybody to see. And on the front, it said S-E-X. And then underneath it, I mean, these letters were huge, just three letters, S-E-X. And then underneath it were the words, "Now that I have your attention, you need to buy such and such a product." That's our world. That's the world. The world knows how to get to us. The world knows what works. Where did the world learn that? They learned it from the devil himself. Now, folks, listen. The hearing is the sense which God so readily uses to reach us. That's the sense. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So the devil goes through the eyes, but God goes through the ears. This is why, folks, when you come to the Church of the Open Door, we're going to say, open your Bibles, because it is through the preaching of the Word of God that God speaks to our hearts today. We don't put on a light show with rock and roll music and a fog machine and the strobe lights and spend an hour presenting to you entertainment and then tacking on a 15-minute sermonette to make everybody feel that they've been to church and then send everyone home without an invitation. No, sir. We believe it is the preaching of the Word of God that convicts us of sin. Now, the argument that I've heard from these contemporary defenders is this. Yeah, but these audio visuals help people. They are an aid to our faith. But I don't think that argument stands the test of time. If all of these newfangled things that we have incorporated into our churches, the lights and the atmosphere that's created and the electric instruments, the guitars and the basses and the drums and the fog machines and all the rest, if it is all such a wonderful tool to aid us in our faith, pray tell me, why did the Lord not enable man to figure out how to do all this stuff in the first century? Why did he wait 2,000 years? Are you saying that all those folks from 2,000 back to the cross were cheated? Were they somehow cheated because they didn't have the fog lights and the fog machine and the strobe lights? Come on, folks. I think God wants us to believe His word without any other evidence. Just believe what God has to say. All right, so all of these so-called aids to faith are really hindrances and a clever ruse by the devil to draw folks away from the Word of God. Now, you just put that in the hopper and sift it a little bit and think on it and ask God what you ought to think about what I just said. Instead of getting mad at me, you go and talk to God about this. Because you know what I did? I said this morning, okay, Lord, I got to preach tonight, and I wish you'd give me something that's going to help folks. I wish you'd give me something, and lo and behold, this is what He gave me. So I'm now giving it to you. My question is, what are you going to do with it? All right? You going to have faith? Are you going to have faith? Or are you going to just go on what you see? We don't live by sight, we live by faith. May God help us to do that. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask now your blessings upon us. I want to thank you for the word, and I pray that you will use this in our lives. And Father, help us to sit down and evaluate what we've heard. And Father, I think it's a pretty clear argument myself. I think it's a pretty clear argument. But yet, the devil has so deceived our world today. And so, Father, as Eve was told to look, as she was told to see, I pray, Father, that you'll help us to tell the devil, go on back where he came from, and that we will instead turn our faith into something that will guide us, direct us, mold us, fashion us, and Father, something that you can use. You used Abraham because of his faith, and Father, you can use us because of ours. So bless it, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.